if you will, go to Romans chapter 6. Now, I wanted to get through this series on the gospel. I know it. I say it each week. I know I'm preaching to you dear folks that know the gospel. And so I'm not trying to, I hate to say, but beat a dead horse here. But you know the gospel. But I wanted to emphasize and clarify what the gospel is. And we've gone through chapter 1 of Romans, and we've gotten to chapter 5. Now, just you say, well, I don't remember some of those chapters, Brother Tim. I did emphasize it on Sunday morning. Two Sunday mornings, we walked through chapters 3, 4, and 5. Now, not as much detail, obviously, because Wednesday nights we do have the notes and whatnot. But for sake of time, I wanted to get to chapter number 6. Now, as you recall, chapters 1 through 8 encompass the gospel in the book of Romans. And so, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, I'm trying to do chapter 7 and 8, and then we'll be done, hopefully, with this series on the gospel. But hey, I love hearing about the gospel, don't you? Never get over your salvation. You're having a bad day, remember your salvation. Amen? You're not feeling too good, thank God for your salvation. Can you imagine tonight where you could be without the gospel? Oh, I hate to think of that. But we should be on Skid Row right now. We should be on fentanyl right now. We should be somewhere. We'd probably be in the morgue. We'd probably be headlong headed in the wrong direction. And I'm so thankful. Don't ever get over the gospel. And I'm so thankful for you being here tonight. Now, let's get to chapter 6 here, because we're going to see now what Paul talks about, this newness of life and this resurrection power we have in the gospel. Notice chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, just previously in chapter 5, he talks about that law and grace and how that sin has come in and tried to reign in our bodies, if you will, rule and reign, and the righteousness of God, or Jesus Christ, has come in. Now, he then continues, should we that grace may abound? He says, well, what? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on out, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead that with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, we'll pause there in our reading, but we see here that Paul begins with this question, which is very interesting to study. What shall we say? Should we continue in sin? Now, I emphasize that because there are some preachers and teachers today that have said that because we now have grace, it's okay to live in a sinful manner. We'll get grace, we'll get forgiveness from the Lord. The grace of God with the gospel of Christ should change us, radically change us. And we should not live any longer the way. I asked this to a person just recently. Their lifestyle evidently, clearly had not changed since they supposedly got saved. And I asked them question, are you sure you're saved? Why? Oh, you don't know if I'm saved or not, and that's true. That's between you and the Lord. You can't tell if I'm saved or not. I guess that is true. But there are some indicative things in your life that should show that you're saved. There's a change. There's a newness. Okay, now notice this in your notes here. Now, I'll try to take my time, not hurry too much so you can grasp it. But notice up to this point, we've learned what we were before salvation and something of what Christ has done for us to provide that salvation and how God can remain just and justify the ungodly sinner. Now, that is again chapter 1 through 5. Jesus Christ is our substitute. He died for us, he paid sin's penalty, arose from the grave. The only participation required of us is to believe the truth and receive the gift of salvation. Now, upon doing so, God justifies us. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to our accounts and declares us not guilty, which gives us a perfect standing with him. Again, chapter 1 describes the digression of man, a man that rejects Christ, rejects the gospel. We see what happens. There is a slow digression of his life, leading him ultimately to worshiping his own gods and committing immoral, ungodly things. Chapter 2, then, is the wrath and judgment of God upon that. Chapter 3 brings in the righteousness of God. Here's the wrath of God, but here's the righteousness of God that you can have. Chapter 4 talks about the imputation of righteousness. God's righteousness, not mine, imputed onto my account, not of works, right? Chapter 5, then, he talks about our new life, if you will. So, salvation is very simple here, the next paragraph. It's absolutely free to the believer. God saves us, makes us his sons, daughters, and he will one day take us to his house in heaven to live with him forever. When he saves us, he gives us the desire to read the Bible so we can learn more about him and about life and how to enjoy life. As we read the Bible, we discover that there is far more to the Christian life than just getting to heaven. Heaven is not the end we're trying to achieve in our Christian life. It is ours right up front at the very beginning. Now remember that once you get saved, you accept Christ as your Savior, heaven is yours, okay? So we understand it's far more than that. Our focus can now be turned upon our real purpose in life, which is to glorify Christ and to win others to him. As we attempt to do this, we come face to face with the stark reality that though we are saved, sin is still a force that must be reckoned with. It can ruin our testimonies and prevent us from achieving our purpose. Until we learn the truth and identify with the crucified life, by applying the truth, we wage a hopeless battle trying to conquer sin in our lives. Now, I say that because there's a lot of supposed Christians that still battle with sin, struggle with sin. And the sin always leads us to doubt. I'm doubting my salvation now. I'm doubting who God is. I'm doubting if I'm truly a child of God. Sin always contaminates and brings in doubt to our lives. Now, chapter 6 explains how we are to apply the resurrection life we have in Christ so we can enjoy victory over sin. Now, Paul begins by countering any wrong conclusions that might be reached because of what he had just stated. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, he said there in chapter 5, verse 20. He interjects the questions, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers the question, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, notice number one then, we must know the facts of this whole thing. The facts are really verses 3 through 10. Now, facts are really pesky little things, right? We say that sometimes. Facts are pesky things. People don't want to hear facts. They don't like facts. Don't tell me the facts. Just tell me what I want to hear. And I found this interesting that in a fact-checking society, now you go back just 30 years ago, and we didn't have these. Fact-checking. You ask me any question, I mean any question you can come up with. Within about 5 minutes, I could probably give you an answer. In a fact-checking society, we are the most delusional society in all of human existence. Is that not true? Isn't it? Delusional. Well, I mean, who gave you the idea that it's a good plan and idea to live your life that way? You look at some people and go, what are you thinking? What are you doing? In a fact-checking society, we are the most delusional society. Notice the facts, though. Letter A under that. We were baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the Greek word baptizo is used 80 times in the New Testament. And it's translated baptized 76 times, also rendered wash, baptist, baptized several times. Now, I say that because it means to dip repeatedly, immerse, submerge as a vessel that has been sunk, to cleanse by dipping, submerging, wash, make clean, wash oneself, bathe, overwhelm. Okay, a little bit of a heavy definition, but you understand what he means. When you're saved, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are baptized into Christ. What does that mean? You are completely submerged under and washed, made new. You're not the same person. At least you shouldn't be. The Holy Spirit does the work. Now, when we trusted Christ, we were immersed or submerged into Him and into His death and into His resurrection. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:13. He emphasizes this again, but he says this very clearly. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentile, bond or free, all been made to drink into one Spirit. There's not two spirits. Remember, he goes on to say there's one body, one gospel, one Christ. We're one. Now, this is merely pictured by our water baptism. We must now realize the effects of being baptized into Christ, into His death, resurrection. Now, this is not talking water baptism. Let me emphasize just again, I know you folks know this, but water baptism is simply a picture of, a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? That's all it is. We do not believe in what's called baptismal regeneration, where when you get baptized, it washes away your sins in some kind of mystical form. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. There are several verses in the book of Acts that people point to. Be baptized for the remission of sins. That word "for" there, if you study it, means because of, right? You've already been cleansed. You've already been washed, right? You don't need the water. It's merely a type or picture of, okay, and you folks know that. But this is what he's saying. He says, the fact is that you were washed. The fact that you are changed, you are submerged in a spiritual sense in Jesus Christ. Letter B then. We are also freed from the bondage of sin. Oh, I like that. Notice verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we are, in this sense, set free. The old man is crucified, destroyed, put off, and separated from us. The old man is the sin nature which was inherited from Adam. The old man was crucified with Christ for the purpose of destroying the body of sin. Crucifixion is the end. The old man is done. It's finished. The body of sin is destroyed. The word translated "might be destroyed," that Greek word, means to render idle, inactive, inoperable. It also means blah, 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 blah. Okay, let's keep going here. But you understand what he's saying. It means to put off, put off. Now again, letter C there under that, if you notice, the old man has been put off. Notice Colossians 3:9. It's been put off. Okay, it's been put aside. I've used this illustration before, but when I get home, and let me say this. There are some that teach today, and they have some, I understand what they're saying, that we have two dogs in us. You've maybe heard this before. You got the old dog here, the pit bull, and you got the new dog, whatever kind of dog that is. Well, whichever one you feed more is going to be the strong one. You feed into this old dirty dog here and give him all the meat and the bone, he's going to be strong, and he's going to take over. And that's why you struggle with sin, and that's why you just can't figure things out, why you consistently are having trouble. Well, the Bible speaks to the opposite of that, that we put off the old and put on the new. Again, when I get home this evening, I don't go and sit down in the lazy boy chair with this coat on. You know, my wife's going to go, what's wrong? What are you doing? I don't go into my closet and put on a shirt over this coat. Ah, that feels so much better. I don't do that. What do? I take this off and I put on the comfy shirt. You got to take one off, put one on. And that's what he's talking about here. If you have Colossians 3:9, yeah. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, the next one, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So he's talking about here this newness of life, putting on. Now flip it over, if you will, and let's look at this. It indicates that event that has already taken place, that old is put off and the new put on. That's where 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes in, right? What does he say? I'm a new man. Old things are put away, behold, all things are new. Now, we don't put aside that we still sin. We still sin. We still mess up. But the excuse comes that, oh, well, man, that's my old nature. That's just how it is. No, we have a new nature given to us, and it removes all excuses. So again, just here we have only one nature in place, not two. Therefore, we must not think of the struggle that we have with sin after salvation as coming from that old nature still resident in us. That's been removed. We can still commit acts of sin, which we do, but all excuse for sinning has been removed. So we find that. See, number two, the resurrection life of Christ is what we now experience. Now, he says there in verse 7 again, for he that is dead is freed from sin, freed from it. And we find this in many places throughout Scripture, but we're freed from something and we're given new life in something else. If you are freed from prison, okay, I saw the story of this poor guy. You may have seen it a few years ago. He was free, got out of prison, did his time. He walked out of the front gate of the prison, and there was a guy standing there with handcuffs. And he went, huh? The guy had another case on him, and he ended up having to do, I think it was 2 extra years. Can you imagine walking out of prison, and there's a guy standing there with handcuffs again? Come on back in, brother. Sorry, we made a mistake. You got a couple more to go. I can't imagine that. Now, thinking about this, we have freedom now. We're no longer slaves to sin. We now live with him. Before the new birth, we were dead to Christ, very much alive to sin. When we trusted Christ, it was reversed. We immediately became dead to sin and alive to Christ. We can now, notice, walk in newness of life. That phrase, walk in newness of life, is repeated over and again, Ephesians and Philippians, here in Romans. He's telling the churches what? To walk in newness of life. Walking, that's action-oriented. It's not sit, sulk, and sour. I knew I have salvation in Christ, but you do nothing for the Lord. You do nothing at all. We're quite frankly very lackadaisical, lazy in our Christianity. So this fact is that we have new life in him. It ought to alter the way we think and the way we walk and who we are literally in our personality and our makeup. Number two, then notice we must apply the truth. Now here's the truth. If you will, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, from time to time, we'll use the word reckon. People more in the South use that word. I reckon it'll be okay. I reckon we'll make, I reckon. We're not really sure what that means in the South, but we know what it means in biblically. And reckon means to count, compute, calculate, count over, take into account. Now, I give you these definitions, okay? I know that they're a little redundant, but these definitions, because somebody asks me almost always after I finish, what does that word mean, Brother Tim? So I want to give these definitions. Account, past one's account to impute. The word here deals with the reality. Now, if I reckon my bank account has $100 in it, it has $100 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. Now, that's where the credit card comes in. Because a credit card, what? If you're like me, boy, I'm still struggling with the old credit card, trying to dig my way out of some of that. But it's not swipe anymore. It's tap, isn't it? Deep, deep, tap, tap, swipe, swipe. I'm feeling good. What do you want to buy, honey? You just name it. And then what happens about 6 months later? You get that bill. It's about this. You're going, what in the world happened here? I've already reached my limit. And now you're charging me 27% interest. What? I can't get out of this. We mess up. That's what credit cards do, don't they? But here's the word reckon. I reckon, I take into account, I reconcile my checkbook or whatever, and I realize, okay, that's what I've got. Now, the word refers to facts, not suppositions. We can only reckon something so if we know that it is true. We know that it is true. Not because we feel that it is true, but because the Scripture states it is true. We must take God at his word. When we do so, the Lord promises us, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's John 8:32. Now again, here's the facts. I know what Jesus said. I know what the Bible says. Now, we don't always feel saved. Okay, that's true. And this is why we are adamantly opposed to the charismatic Pentecostal movements. I know people don't like when I say that, but we are. Why? Because they go off of feeling. Feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. I need to know the facts. I need to understand the facts. And I asked one lady one time. She said, Brother Tim, I don't feel saved. I didn't get this feeling inside. I said, ma'am, you got to understand. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. That's what you need to trust and believe in. Now, this is what it is. The truth shall make you free. That's a standing. That's a position. That's a new person. I've been made free, not set free, made free. Now, we are dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. These are the facts. We can choose to act upon them and live by them. The difficulty is that we sometimes do not feel that we are dead to sin. This is dealt with in the same way as feeling that we are saved. When we believe God's truth about our salvation, we received the assurance of salvation and stop trying to be saved and rest it in the fact that we are saved. By the way, we believe in eternal security. If you can lose your salvation, you and I would lose it every day. Because why? You commit one transgression, you've committed all of it. You've sinned once, you've broken the whole law, right? So we would have sinned. Every one of us had a bad thought today. Every one of us did not do what we were supposed to do. We had a negative thought. We said something we shouldn't have done. We didn't do what we were supposed to do, whatever the case is. So we know that, right? We would lose our salvation daily. We believe that God's promise to keep us and hold us and reserve us. Now, we know that. The feelings come, feelings go. He promises, and we should reckon it so to be. Then, despite our feelings, we know that we are saved in the same way. We can only begin to feel dead to sin as we focus our thoughts on the truth God has just revealed to us about what He has done for us and then believe Him. As we reckon this to be so, we can begin to feel its effects. But we must keep in mind the word reckon. We must reckon, keep in mind, that regardless of how I feel, this is still true. Now, this is why I emphasize you must be in your Bibles. You have to stay in your Bibles. The Bible daily reminds us and promises us that we are His. It daily reminds us of what we are in Christ. It daily reminds us of who He is and what He's going to do for us, and so on and so forth. When you begin to close this book at home and neglect this book, when doubts arise, fear, anxiety, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. God daily reminds us. So this is the truth. You need to reckon yourself alive unto God. Let her be then by making choices based on what we know to be true. Now this part I really like. Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, physical body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, when he says members, he's talking particularly about our bodies, okay? I don't need to go into detail of what he's saying there, okay? You don't yield those members, those things, to sin, instruments of unrighteousness. These same hands that are neutral can work things for God, can pass out a gospel tract, can help a brother, but it also can do much damage over here, can it? I mean, these same feet that can go and spread the gospel and help people out over here can go over here and destroy other people. This same tongue and so on and so forth. It can bless, it can help, but it also can curse and can hurt people. So he says, don't yield that and don't yield those things as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves, verse 13, unto God as those things, as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So again, we serve sin, we serve the flesh, we're slaves to that. By making choices based on what we know to be true, the old man is gone, but we still have a problem with sin. Now that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ, the bondage and slavery of sin is broken. We can now choose to walk free. We can make the hard choices. And when we do, the Lord works the victory in our lives. Now, let me emphasize this here lastly, and then we'll wrap it up. That we find that there's this word here, yielding. We have the ability to yield and choose to do right. Before salvation, before we had the Holy Spirit in us, we didn't have that. I wanted to do right, but I didn't know how. I wanted to stop drinking, but I didn't know why or how. I wanted to get away from those people that I caroused around with, but I didn't know how. Now I have a goal. I can yield to the Spirit, which in turn empowers me and helps me to do what I should. Now again, so notice one here. Choose to stop allowing sin to rule so that we are constantly obeying its lusts. Notice James 1:14. Now, sin for the believer is a matter of yielding to our own lusts. James 1:14, he says, yeah, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. There's that digression, if you will, of what happens when we do that. So notice, choose to stop allowing sin to rule. You have the ability and power with the help of the Holy Spirit to say no. I won't. Now, will it be? No, it won't be easy. It's going to be hard. Very difficult. Very challenging. But I say, Lord, with your help, I yield to you. Number two, choose to stop yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The body is neutral, can be yielded to sin or to righteousness. It does not discriminate between the two. It only wants its appetites to be satisfied. Now remember that. Our body, the flesh, only wants appetite satisfied. That's all I want. You and I have the ability to say, no, don't have to. I don't have to fulfill that anymore. No way. Well, I have a new plan. I have a new goal. I have a new purpose now to do what I'm called to do. Number three, choose to yield yourselves to God once and for all. This requires making the simple and determined choice to follow Christ, to allow Him to have complete control of our lives. You know this and I know this. The Spirit speaks to us. And the Spirit tells us what to say and what not to say. The problem is I don't obey the Spirit. You'd be writing a text and the Spirit goes, mm-mm. And you push delete, and you just put, okay, thank you, you know, or whatever it is. The Spirit's moving all the time. Spirit says, don't go there, don't watch that, don't say that. You married in here, you know, don't say that, don't go there, don't do that. So we understand the Spirit's working. What do? We're yielding ourselves to Him. Number four, then, we choose to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, just to clarify, that word yield, it is found five times in this section and means to place at one's disposal to present, to offer as a sacrifice. Now, I've used this many times, but as you get on that on-ramp of the highway, sometimes there's a yield sign there or wherever you're driving, and if it's facing you, it means you yield. If you get on the, people don't get that here in New Mexico, do they? I don't understand it, but anyways, you get up there and that yield sign is pointing at you, sir, that means you. You yield. What does it mean? Stop or pause. Not necessarily stop, but pause and look. Is there an 18-wheeler right here? Okay, then that means you stop. Let him go. If you get on the highway, don't yield, and you get this close to the 18-wheeler and he runs you off the road, the police report is going to say that you're at fault, right? Because you didn't yield. Now, should he have moved over? Probably. But he still has the right of way, it's called. I have the right of way. You have a yield sign. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly what we do in the Christian life. When we have this desire to get on the highway, I want to floor it and get up to about 85, and the Spirit says, no, yield. I pause, look, listen, pay attention, and go, they'll go, okay, let me do my thing here. Let them go, let me pause, let me yield. I'm yielding to you, Lord. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you. I want to know what you want me to do. God wants our entire bodies to be yielded to Him. Hence Romans 12, 1 and 2. God is not requiring us to do the work. Notice this and underline it. He's asking that we supply the tools or instruments so that He can do the work through us. The remaining verses of this chapter give some practical reasons for making these choices or this choice. Now, if we're to experience victory over sin, we must continually make the choice to yield our members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. This choice is based on simple logic. What fruit did we have in the things whereof we are now ashamed? He says there in verse 21. The fruit of sin is death. The fruit of righteousness is eternal life. Why should we continue yielding to that which works death? And that's what it is. When we take into account these things and say, okay, if the fruit of what I did in the body, in the sin, yielded nothing but death, did it feel good in the moment? Yes, but there was always death afterwards, right? Did it feel good when I said that? Yes, but it yielded what? Guilt, shame, death. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to have life. I want to know that I did what I was supposed to do. I want to know that I yielded myself to Christ and followed. Now, this is what he's explaining with the gospel. The gospel is not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Now you're saved. Now go and live your life. The gospel is, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Now let's see it. Let's see the fruit of it. Let's see the results. Let's see the produce of your salvation. And here's the produce. Here's the product. Are you walking in the Spirit? Am I yielded to Christ? John says this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, we do know that we know Him. We do have a head knowledge, security, I guess I should keep to that word, of what we have in him. We do know that we know him relationally if, and you know the rest of it, we keep his commandments. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Are you following the word and living the Bible out loud? If you're not, then there's something wrong. Now, again, I know you folks do. You're very, very good at that, very faithful. But this is what the point is. Do you know Christ, right? The gospel, Paul says, is this. Do we continue in sin? Nope. That grace may abound? Do I continue in sin? Hey, I got grace. Lord, forgive me again for doing that. You just know how I am, Lord. You just know how I get when they cut me up. Man, you just know my temperament, Lord. That's how I am. No, why? That old man's dead, crucified. We like to talk about crucifixion, but crucifixion is not a good thing. Okay, it is a nasty, bloody thing. Everyone know when a man walked through the streets carrying his own cross, everyone looked and said, oh, he ain't coming back. They knew it. Why? He was going to his death. And that's what the old man is. He's killed. He's crucified. Will we still sin? Absolutely. We sin every day. But that sin, when we do sin, brings such shame to us, such guilt and conviction that we strive to do better and strive to get away from that, etc., etc. You know that. So here's the facts. We know we're buried, crucified, buried, baptized, but also resurrected with Christ. We're freed from the bondage of sin, and we apply the truth. I'm reckoned that I'm dead to sin, alive to God, and I can now yield myself to Christ. I can yield to him. Now, looking a little bit forward in chapter 7 and 8, we're going to look at some real positive stuff, okay? Paul gives us a little bit more positive things that we are in chapter 8, no condemnation. Praise God for that. And we don't have the fear of going to hell. We don't have the fear of being separated from Christ, right? Our greatest fear in this world now today, if you're saved, the greatest fear is what? Shaming the Lord, bringing shame and reproach to the Lord. You know, I feel bad. I don't want to. Bad testimony, losing that testimony and whatnot. We have our home in heaven that's already established. Are you yielding yourself to him? I hope you are, and I pray you are. I know it's easy to talk about, hard to do. We have so many people failing in the ministry today and walking away from Christ, and I really believe it's this right here. They have not yielded. If they are saved, they've rejected the Spirit's moving in their life and committed those immoral acts and disqualifying things, but some of them are not truly saved. I really believe that. I don't believe you can be saved and do some of those things habitually and repeatedly. I really don't. Study your Bible, though, this week, and I want to encourage you with that. Never get over your salvation. Never get over it. Man, it ought to wake you up in the morning. Thank God I'm saved. Praise the Lord for that. And also, ask God for strength to propagate and share that excitement with people around you. Not everyone's excited about Jesus, church, Bible, and salvation. We know that. Okay. In fact, when you bring it up, they get real upset. But you ought to have that joy within you to say, man, I want what they have. Anyways, I'll stop right there. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening, for your grace to be here. I say each week, I appreciate these folks very much for their faithfulness, Lord. And I pray something said tonight was a help. These people here in this room tonight are very faithful to you, Lord. They live a very godly, holy life, and they strive to be right with you daily to, in order to share the gospel, whether through word or even through their testimony. Would you help us this week and guide us, protect us? We love and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.